All right. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 30 this evening. I cleaned up our timeline a little bit. And let me just walk you through it. So, I mean, I think it's self-evident. But the main part of it are the numbers, the purple numbers. Those are the dates there. 597, 596, 595 BC. So those would be the dates that we would correlate things to. And then if you go above that, there's two timelines. One's red, and that's the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So in 597, it would have been his eighth year of his reign. When you go over to 586, it's the 19th year of his reign. Above that, you have the reign of Zedekiah in Jerusalem. And his first year was in 596. His first year was in January, and it correlates as well to the year of captivity. His reign and the year of captivity, because Jehoiachin was taken, and then he started to reign. And so the year of captivity of Jehoiachin and the reign of Zedekiah, they're the same years. So that helps us as well. As you go through, you'll see, okay, you have the dark green there, and then it turns to a lighter green just to show that the year of captivity keeps going on, though the reign of Zedekiah ends at the 11th year, the end of the siege. Now, if you look at all these boxes here at the bottom, these are the different chapters and a very brief description. It's hard to get a description of a chapter in these boxes, but you have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and you'll notice they're lumped together, and that's because the timestamp, there's no timestamp to indicate that they were another time, and the first timestamp indicates that they are done in 592, or the fifth year of the captivity. And so we lump those together. And then the next set were done in the sixth year of the captivity, 591. The next set in the seventh year, the next set in the ninth year, the next set in the 11th year, generally speaking. And we know that we've talked about the 27th year, and that's where we just ended. And then it's also going to talk about the 10th year as well, and we'll see that tonight. It kind of jumps around a little bit in this prophecy upon Egypt. But also, I've colored them slightly different. If you go to the first box, set of boxes on the left, you have purple there. And those first three chapters, generally, they're the call of Ezekiel. And that's what the title is above it. And then if you go to the next set, you have that red set. Well, the red set of chapters, that's the Jerusalem vision, where he was taken to Jerusalem by a lock of the hair, and he had that vision, and we talked about that, where the abominations of Israel were described, the judgment of the people. There was a description of the chariot of the Lord in chapter 10, and there was a prophecy upon the chief of the people, and then he's brought back. But yet all of those, it doesn't say otherwise, but we've lumped them together in that same timestamp. When we get to 588, in chapter 24, the siege begins. And you have that parable of the boiling pot and the desire of the eyes taken away of Ezekiel, his wife dying, and that also illustrating Jerusalem and the temple and all of that being taken away. But he was to write down the date of the captivity. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And then, after chapter 24, you have chapter 25 going on, is the prophecies upon the nations. And I kind of try to group that a little bit there. That's chapter 25, 6, 7, 8. Those are all dealing with Tyre. Then you have chapters 29, 30, 31, talking about Egypt. So, there it is. I wish I could put more on here, but it's hard to put more on here. But hopefully it's helpful to you to be able to correlate things in a visual way, is the idea. So there is that. As you look, we're in chapter 30 here, and so I have here where it says 570, and part of it happens, most of it's in 570, but the last few verses here are actually in 587, which is the 10th year, which is right in the middle of the siege here at some point. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But the if we were to title what we're talking about tonight, it's the arms of Pharaoh are broken. Both arms are going to be broken. And in all of the destruction and everything that's going on, I was just briefly looking at some of Jeremiah. And the more I look at it, the more I want to stop and the more I want to... I would love to just... Let's go through all these books at the same time. But we can't, or it would be very difficult. But there was a verse I came upon, and I just want to read it in Jeremiah 33, verses 19 through 22, where he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me." And there are other scriptures we could look at, but it's interesting how even in Jeremiah, in the midst of God going to destroy Israel, that the Lord is promising he's not done with Israel. And if people say he is, we can show him Jeremiah, because it's very clear he's not done with Israel. In chapter 30 here, we've looked at different prophecies against Pharaoh, for instance, and how the Lord is going to deal with him. And then in chapter 30 here, the beginning of it was, it says in the, it was in the 27th year, let's see if I can find that actual... Actually, it's in chapter 29, verse 17. He says, "And it came to pass in the 27th year, 27th year." So that would be way down at 570. It's not even on our chart here. This would be right before, I believe, Nebuchadnezzar coming. Don't know for sure when he came, but I think perhaps 568. That he was coming, and the prophecy is that Egypt's day is near. It was spoken of long ago, even here in 586, and 587, but yet in 570, he's saying it is near. But it's all lumped together here because of all these prophecies. They go hand in hand. And so we went through most of chapter 30. We're down at verse 20. And it says this, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." So if you look at your chart there, you have the 11th month, and that would be 586. That's the same year that that they're going to be taken, 586 B.C. And Sam, if you would, could you go to that other chart that I, or the picture that I had. I just kind of threw something together here with the idea of to show a little more specifically the siege of Jerusalem. Okay, and it may not be very visible here, but you have 3 years, okay? You have the 9th year, you have the 10th year, and the 11th year. The scripture says that it was from the 9th year to the 11th year of Zedekiah that the siege happened. Now, if you just say that, you think 3 years, 3 years. But it wasn't 3 years, it was more like 1.5 years siege. Covering, it was in 3 years. And so, let me see if I have written down here. I think I do. In Jeremiah 39, 1 through 2, it says, "In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah..." So you see the 9th year there, this is right here. "In the 10th month..." The 10th day of the month. So we generally have 12 months in a year. So this would be towards the end here. 10th month, 10th day of the month. Let's see. Yes. And he says it was then that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. So that's when it began, towards the end of the 9th year. "And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up." And you can see over here, so it passes, this is the year mark, and it's in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month. And so when you do the math, it's approximately 1 year, 5 months, and 29 days was the, how the, long the siege lasted. And it was in each of those 3 years. I also show you here just some of the chapters where they fall in the siege. Chapter 24, it was the day the siege began, is when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel there. And then chapter 26, it falls here in the 10th year, a little bit later. Well, we're in chapter 29 the other week there, and that falls right here, right at the beginning of the 11th year. And notice how close chapter 29 is from chapter 30. They're very close there. And I say chapter 30, it's just the last part of chapter 30. Chapter 29 was the 10th year, 10th month, 12th day. And then over here, what we just read was, it was the 11th year, the first month, and the 7th day. I think I switched those around. Yes, so they're very close together here. Let's see, I have the numbers, I believe. It's about three months, just very close, like 2 months, 25 days apart these prophecies are. So let's come back here to what we're looking at. Let's read some of this and then we'll talk about it. In verse 2, he says this, not verse 2, verse 21, "Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword." Okay, so he says, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh. He says it's already happened. I've broken the arm. So he's talking about something past. In verse 23, he says, verse 22, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms," plural, "the strong and that which was broken. And I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries." So God has already broken an arm, and then he says he's going to break both arms, the strong one and the broken one, both of them. So when did this happen? When did he break the arm of Pharaoh? It's interesting. Some people will say it correlates to, well, during the siege, okay, during this siege period, Egypt came up. Egypt came up and they tried to help Israel. It's recorded in Jeremiah how he came up and in fact, the Chaldeans went away. And then Egypt went back to Egypt, the Egyptians did. And then Nebuchadnezzar came back and finished it off. And some have correlated it to that. But really, it seems that, I don't know that their arm was broken necessarily. They were successful in driving them away. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 37. We've read some of these verses, but listen to them when he says, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Selemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So they heard the tidings. It wasn't as if they fought. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. And it came to pass, when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And after that, he was thrown in prison. But some believe that maybe he came, maybe the Egyptians came in that interval there between chapter 29, the beginning of chapter 29, and this part here. Maybe, but there's no real record of it. So the Lord says, the expression of Yahya existed unto me to saying of, Son of Man. And he talks about the first arm of Egypt being broken. The arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, I broke. And behold, she will not, or it will not be, it's intense. It will not be intensely bound up to giving of restorations. It won't be healed. Healing to placing of a bandage, to the binding up of her, to the growing strength of her, to the holding of the sword here, in the sword. So it's all a progression. It's not going to be bound up. It's not going to be healed. It's not going to have a bandage. It's not going to gain strength. It's not going to be able to hold the sword again, is what the Lord is saying with this broken arm. So when did it happen? That's what we're asking. I believe that he's talking about, perhaps, and I'm not dogmatic, but I think he's talking about the Battle of Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish happened in, the historians say, 605. The Assyrians, they were the dominant power until the Babylonians came along. The Assyrians were being defeated, though, by Babylon. And so Egypt decided to come and fight alongside the Assyrians against Babylon. By the way, on their march up to fight up way up there in Carchemish with the Assyrians against Babylon, Josiah, the king of Judah, saw Egypt coming and said, hey, I'm going to go out there and fight him. And they went out to the field of Megiddo, and he died there. Josiah died when Egypt was going up to fight at the Battle of Carchemish. Well, the Egyptians did go up there, and the battle ensued in Nebuchadnezzar's first year. So if this is the 11th year, then the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah, it's the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, so this would be about 19 years prior or so. 19 years prior. But anyhow, so in that Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar successfully defeated the Egyptians, which, as I've read, they say, and I would like to do some more study. There's not a whole lot of information about the Battle of Carchemish, but they say that was really kind of the point where Egypt started the decline. They never came up in that region really again. And, they were not, this is the beginning of the decline, really, of Egypt as a major power in that region, that defeat. Major defeat! And yet, you can see how they weren't necessarily completely destroyed, because they were still a force to be reckoned with. They came up against, and Babylon was afraid of them when they came up to Jerusalem. So you can see how they had lost strength, but maybe not all their strength. In a similar way as what the Lord is saying here, the Lord has broken their arm, but He's going to break both their arms. And I believe this is what the Lord is referencing here. He uses the perfect aspect, which indicates that these things have been completed. Wikipedia, which is not really the place to go for, you know, solid information, but just very short general summary of the Battle of Carchemish. It says, in the summer of 605 BC, the Battle of Carchemish was fought there by the Babylonian army of Nebuchadnezzar II and that of Pharaoh Necho II of Egypt, and the remnants of the Assyrian army. The aim of Necho's campaign was to contain the westward advance of the Babylonian Empire and cut off its trade routes across the Euphrates. However, the Egyptians were defeated by the unexpected attack of the Babylonians and were eventually expelled from Syria. So, I believe that's what it's talking about, how the Lord has already done that. Now, in looking at world events, you might think Babylon did that. Oh, look at Babylon. Look at what's happening with Babylon, right? But it's also interesting to say or to see how the Lord says, I did that. He did it with my sword. Very interesting. And I think we need to consider perhaps as well world events, even today, consider the Lord's hand in these things. It's not as if God's gone. He's still around, right? He's everywhere. And he's still involved in the events of history. So that second part that we've already read in verse 22, therefore, thus saith the Lord. So, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Literally, he's saying, to thus, meaning to what I just did. I broke one arm. This is something more I have to say. Thus said the Lord Yahweh. And this is that hini again. Hin or hain would be behold, but hini is literally behold me. Behold me unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So it's a call for attention. See me. And he says that he's going to break. Then I will break the arms of him. And it's plural. He talks about the one that's strong, that one that's growing strong, and the one that's broken. And the result will be, literally, then I will cause to fall the sword from your hand. Then I will cause to, it is the idea of scatter, but with the emphasis of like to let loose Egypt in the nation. So it's going to be let loose in all the nations here. And then I will scatter them in the earth or in the lands. And so that's what the Lord said he would do. In the next verse, he says, if you look at verse 23, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries, and I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. Verses 25 and 26 there's a lot of parallelism going on here. We'll maybe look at a little bit of that. But he will intensely grow strong, the arms of the king of Babel. They're going to be strong. And then I will give my sword, he calls it my sword. I will give my sword in his hand, and then I will break the arms of Pharaoh. How? By Nebuchadnezzar, or by the king of Babylon. And that's interesting too. He doesn't say Nebuchadnezzar, he says the king of Babel. And then I will break the arms of Pharaoh, and then he will groanings of a pierced one to his faces. So before him, he's going to be groaning. And then it's a very similar phrase in verse 25. Let's see. But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. So you saw in verse 24, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. Verse 25, but I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. And in fact, those phrases are the same, except the verb is slightly different. It's the same verb, but it's a different stem. And so the first one was, I will intensely grow strong the arms of the king of Babylon. The second one is, then I will cause growing strong or strength the arms of the king of Babylon, which is interesting. But he says, and just like he said before, then I will give my sword in his hand, and then I will break the arms of Pharaoh. Well, in verse 25, he says, and the arms of Pharaoh will fall. Similar ideas there. In the second part of verse 24, or the last part, I'll say, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. The last part of verse 25, it says that then they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon and shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. So some similar ideas here. They will know. The groanings will also that result, and knowing that it's the Lord, they're going to be existing at that time. But they will know because I exist, Yahya, that phrase he uses so often. But it's I exist, Yahya, in the giving of me, my sword, in the hand of the king of Babel. And then he will stretch it, talking about the sword, unto the land of Egypt, the earth of Egypt, the land of Egypt. And the result will be, then I will cause to fall Egypt in the nations, then I will intensely scatter them in the earth, or the earths, the lands. Then they will know because I exist, Yahya. So, very interesting. We're only looking at these few verses here. And there's not really a whole lot to say, except, you know, again, the secular historians, they'll say, never happened. Not just secular historians, I think even Christians. The Jews, they'll say it too. They'll say, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. It wasn't fulfilled. It failed. The prophecy failed. We know better. We know better than that. There's not a lot of historical, we have historical record. There's not a lot of extra-biblical historical record, but that doesn't mean that it didn't exist. I think of the Hittites. They used to think Hittites didn't exist. They thought that for a long time. The Bible just made up these people, the Hittites, until they found, no, they were a huge nation that we didn't know about. And they've discovered so many things since. But it's the same thing. It would be neat to see some of these things brought up. So here you have just some of the siege and some of the things that happened, some of the chapters here, and so it's during the siege period that the Lord is talking, not specifically to Israel. He's already dealt largely with Israel. Now he's dealing with the nations, and we're almost done with the dealing of the nations, actually, because this period is almost over. But the Lord is going to deal with Tyre. He's going to deal with Egypt specifically. And we looked at chapter 25, dealing with the other nations around Israel as well. So we're almost through with this particular section. And then we'll be moving on, talking with Israel again. And then we're going to be talking about future things in the end of the book. But we're getting very close to that. Any questions or thoughts about anything that we looked at or the charts or anything like that? Okay. All right, very good. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the time we can study your word, and thank you for all these things that we have access to and how it reveals you. And though maybe one little part, it may not feel like much to us humans, but we know that every part of your revelation is significant, and it helps us to know you and get the large picture of all the things that you've done and all the things that you will do and who you are. We thank you for what you do and who you are, and we ask again, as we often do, that you would help us to know you and help us to represent you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.